Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. This morning was blessed with service so far. I was blessed with the practical Sunday school lesson. So many things that we find ourselves in need of as we study the book of Colossians. This morning I want to preach a very simple message, if I can. There was a phrase in Colossians, and I don't want the Sunday school teacher to feel like he didn't teach it properly or anything. It just stuck with me, and I thought about it throughout the week, and I just thought I would talk about it this week. There's a mystery in Colossians. The gospel is a mystery. And Paul's talking to the Colossians, and I suppose they were largely a Gentile people. And he's explaining, Paul came, and he's giving them a mystery. He said, whereof I made a ministry according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I thought about, and I don't know, I guess I can confess this safely, but how often we go through life and we live out some kind of legal thing. You know, we have our moral, there's rights and there's wrong, and we try to live according to what's right and what's wrong, but yet there's something missing in our experience. And that is Christ in you. And I thought about the Old Testament saints, and I looked up Eli's, the phrase just hit me, for the glory of God has departed from Israel, or whatever. She named her son Ichabod, Eli's daughter-in-law. She named her son Ichabod because the ark was taken. And there was God in that ark, and this ark got taken to the Philistines. And that's where God was. Where was God in the Old Testament? Well, of course, he was up in the heavens. He gave them laws to obey. And they knew what God wanted them to some extent. But God was in that ark there. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. He was in the Holy of Holies, depends on which, after the temple was built. And there was God there somewhere. And he was an awesome God. And He promised them, when you don't obey me, I'm going to destroy you. When you obey me, I'll bless you. But we live in a time of a mystery, and that is God in you, or Christ in you, which is actually God. And Paul said he came to reveal this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or my Bible says it could be translated, or Christ among you. So we actually have God living among us and Christ in us, which is part of the Godhead today. And how often we live our lives and we forget how wonderful this mystery is, that we can actually have Christ in us. And I want to look a little bit about how that might look in our lives. And I don't think we can probably imagine how it would be like to not have Christ with us all the time. And yet, there's a call through scriptures, because apparently we forget. And if you look through Colossians, there's instructions the whole way through. Even with Christ in us, we still need instructions. And so I think it's fair to say that we forget about the mystery, or the mystery grows old, or what might have been maybe when we were first born again, or maybe we go wax and wane a little bit in our relationship, and we forget about how wonderful it is to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Romans 11:25, Paul is talking. I want to use a little bit of a natural illustration here a little bit. Paul talks about how that he talks about this mystery again, and he talks about And I don't understand, and I don't really want to get into how it's going to work between the Jews and the Gentiles, but whatever. And some of the branches were broken off, which was the Jewish people. And we know that Jesus came, and he was rejected by the Jews. And some, because of that rejection, Paul went to the Gentiles, and because of, and I think God always had a plan for the Gentiles, but Paul actually brings it up about some of the branches being broken off, and God actually come to the Gentiles, and some of it was, perhaps Paul said, to provoke them to jealousy. It's like all of a sudden, we have these people who were not a people, who were accepted into God's family, and maybe this would make the Jews jealous, and it would bring them back again. But regardless of that, something happened, is we were not a part of that tree, and God grafted us in. He used the word graft in. I guess that's an old English. Today we would put a T there, if I understand right, and say grafted in. It says in verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" And he's telling us not to be proud about this. And then in verse 25, he says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become." But he talks about how that we're grafted in. And I wanted to think a little bit about this morning. And we're also going to turn to John 15. But Paul uses the illustration of grafting. Now, I am a very inexperienced amateur grafter, but I have actually grafted. I think I have like 6 grafts that I actually took. And the one time we took an old wild pear tree and we put it out there. And this year, it actually blossomed. Maybe that'll give some fruit this year. But it just grew, and it looks nice to me. Probably doesn't look nice to a professional. But anyways, it looks nice to me because it was successful. And I got life out of this branch. And I have some in my refrigerator right now that I wanted to go out and do it last night. Didn't get around to it. But I have a bunch of little branches in my refrigerator that have a lot of potential, I suppose, in the hands of a master grafter, and I'll try to get some potential out of them. But I have a bunch of branches in there. They call it cyanwood in my refrigerator, and I hope to have potential with them. And that's how I believe we are today. But they are no good in the refrigerator, and that's how we are also. We have a lot of potential, but they are no good in the refrigerator. If I let them in there, they're going to dry up and wilt and wither, and at some point in time, the time of grafting will be over. You don't do it in the fall, you do it in the spring, and those branches, we're going to throw them in the trash. And I mean, that's a poor illustration. But the point I wanted to make is we are like a little branch. And here it says this mystery of the Gentiles being grafted in. Paul uses that illustration where we're grafted into an olive tree, and we are grafted in contrary to nature. According to nature, I take a good graft and put it into a mediocre tree. You actually take the good tame olive and put it in the wild olive tree. Or I don't have olives, but anyhow, pears. And but we were actually grafted in according to nature. And I want to leave that and just think about how that we receive life. We are actually dead without the trunk. And Jesus said in John 15, if we go back there, he said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Now, this may be talking about a vineyard. It might not be talking about grafting, but there's an illustration that is correct here, and that is the part, the trunk, or the vine here in this, that goes down and into the ground and has the roots, actually has the life. And then the branch that grows out of it takes life from that and grows out and becomes a branch and bears fruit. And I find it interesting is this is a whole new concept to the people, to the disciples and everything, is that we can actually have life, the life of God actually within ourselves. It's a whole new concept of that we can actually have God with us. We can actually have God in us, or we can have Jesus in us. And when Jesus talked about going away, if you back up a chapter, he talked about he's going to go away. And they're all like, "Well, where are you going? We finally had God with us. We finally had Jesus with us. And now you're going to go away." And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I'm going to prepare you mansions." And then he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas says, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, then show us the Father. And then he says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he's trying to explain to them there is that they have actually seen the Father, and that he's going to go away. And they couldn't understand that either. And then he explained to them how he's going to send them a comforter. It's like, I'm going to come back in spirit and be with you after I'm gone. And he actually told them it would be better if he did that. Now, that's a little hard for us to understand. Probably very hard for them to understand also. We like when physical people are with us. And he said, if I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. And so he's promising them that he will actually come and be with them. And if you turn, well, in my Bible, we turn the page, he talks to them about, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, or show him. I will show myself to him. And this is all through the work of the Spirit. And this is all part of that great mystery of Christ in us. And he explains further how this works. Judas asking, not Iscariot, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my words, and my Father will love you, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. So there he's explaining it to them. And I know that they didn't understand it at that time. At all. And, well, I shouldn't say at all. That's an exaggeration. But I don't think they really understood what was happening to them. And the next verse 26, I think this was fulfilled after Acts, after the day of Pentecost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there he explains to them how this is going to work. And I think is after the day of Pentecost and after Jesus' resurrection and after he was gone, and they began to put the pieces together and recollect what he said, they began to understand that. They began to understand the mystery that we have today, and that is that we actually have God or Jesus living in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a precious thing that I think we forget much too often, and probably largely because of our lack of communication with God as we live our lives, and we know how relationships are. As you know, there's friends that I've had as a young person that I don't communicate with, and we're still friends, but we're not really friends. Eventually you don't call them anymore. And in some ways, our relationship with God is that way, where I think this mystery can even grow old as the troubles and cares of life press in around us, and it becomes a little bit old, and we end up living a life according to the law again, where we know what's right, we know what's wrong. But the mystery of having Christ inside of us and Christ in our hearts communicating with us and giving us life seems to be a little bit old sometimes. Perhaps before we go into John 15, maybe we should just go and just think a little bit. How do we become grafted into the true vine? Here in John 15, we're gonna talk about that. And just give a little rundown. I think it's things that we know. John 3 talks about we need to be born of water and the Spirit, which is where Jesus talks about the new birth. We need to be born again. I believe that this is both, it's very simple, but it's certainly a miracle that we can never underestimate, is that we can actually have a spiritual new birth. John 1 talks about, John says about Jesus, As many as would receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that is also through this mystery of the Holy Spirit coming in, Jesus being among us. It talks about, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this was a great mystery to Nicodemus. I believe Nicodemus was a righteous man, and he was doing and living according to the will of God the whole way. But he wanted something more in his relationship, and I think this was so mysterious to him about how you can be born again. And he probably also was something he didn't grasp until the coming of the Holy Spirit. A couple of things I want to bring out about that. I actually believe being born again, born of water, not born again, but except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, signifies baptism, not the pouring on the water, but the whole act together, the pouring on the water and the act of faith in asking for baptism and being willing to renounce ourselves. And then the Spirit is actually, how do you explain the mysteries of the Spirit? But I think that we've all seen it, we've all felt it. If you saw someone become converted, you saw something happen, you saw the wind blow, or no, you don't see the wind blow. You saw the trees, you saw the leaves move, and something changed in that person's life. And that can, and a new birth can only happen through us repenting and being willing to renounce sin, and then the act of God within our hearts. Peter, at the day of Pentecost, they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent, be baptized. And I think that's, and I know some people maybe wouldn't agree with me there, except a man be born of water, but I think baptism is very, like Peter says, it's not the washing, it's the act of faith. It's when we're willing to renounce sin and Satan. And that's when we die to ourselves. And Romans, I guess I was actually going to read Romans 6, and I think Colossians has it in too. It words it like this. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So as we are willing to die, we can receive new life. And new life, by the way, can only really come into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there we have both, is that we were buried with him by baptism into death, and then just like he was raised up, and we receive new life. And I don't think that there is a set formula for how this works. I know some people place a lot of emphasis on new birth and baptism simultaneously, and I believe that God looks on the heart. I believe that we will lose our salvation if we deny ourselves of being baptized, but I think that God wants the act of faith, and I think the way we do it is okay. And in fact, it has a very old history to it. 1 John 5:8. Here, John, again, this would have been after Jesus died and rose again. He says, and there are three, he talks, where should we start? Maybe we should start back in 5, just a little bit more about the new birth. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And I believe that we could say the Spirit reproves us of all sin. In John, Jesus said when he goes away, Spirit would come, it would convict the world of sin, putting it in my own words. And the Spirit calls us, reproves us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Spirit is what tells us that there is sin in our life. It tells us about righteousness and it tells us about judgment. There is judgment for sin. The water baptism is our witness to the world and to our church family that we are willing to die to ourselves and renounce sin and Satan and the world and all of that. And then the blood cleanses us from all sins in 1 John 1:7. There we have, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a, that all proceeds or is a part of being grafted into the vine. And it's where we receive this identity with Christ. Colossians 3:3 words it, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Colossians 3:3 says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so I think it actually works both ways. And when I think about our lives being hid, we had that discussion last Sunday school a little bit. I actually think about not so much that we are hid, it's just that our natural tendencies and who we are goes away, and then Christ is displayed to the world. And I know that's a little bit the opposite, but there's Christ inside of us, and there's Christ displayed in our lives. And it works both ways. But I think about our lives are hid in Christ. What we would naturally do is go on and push down. And what Christ would do if he were in our place is actually who we are. And that is what is displayed to the world around us. Well, let's go to John 15 and think about a little bit. There's the first verse here says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I thought this was a very interesting And I found this to be very interesting as I studied into it in John 15, how Jesus explains how this works. And there are roles, and we talked about this briefly in Sunday school. You had the first couple verses where it talked about how wives, or husbands and wives and children relate to each other. And there are God-given roles. And here is a role that is played by God himself, or the Godhead. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And if you think about that, I am the true vine. We receive life through Christ, but God is watching everything. And I don't know quite where to take that all, but God is the husbandman. He is the person that oversees the work. Jesus brings salvation and God oversees it. He is the husbandman. And I thought that was important that the way we look at this. Sometimes, I'm not sure if I hear it anymore, but it seemed to be a big fad that sometimes you hear people pray and you don't even know if God exists anymore. You think he's been replaced by Jesus. And I never know quite what to think about that. It always makes me kind of nervous, probably because I was always taught to be nervous about that. But here in John 15:1, what's it say? I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And so he gives display some roles in their work. And again, I'm going to think a little bit, just that thought in Romans there about being grafted in, how we as the Gentiles, about that mystery of being grafted into the vine. I'm thinking more of a branch that's actually grafted in, into the true vine, into the true trunk. And it's grafted in. It wasn't there before, and then by repentance and baptism, by being forgiven of our sins, we are grafted into this tree, into this vine, and we receive life from that vine. And God looks at Jesus' work, and we know that God is satisfied with Jesus' work. God looks at Jesus' work. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, Jesus is saying. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. And so we have a dead branch that's grafted in. He receives life and he grows. And this branch grows. And Jesus also wants something else out of us. He wants us to bear fruit. And I think the fruit that we bear when we're actually living in him, when our life is hid with Christ in God, is something totally different sometimes than ever can be replicated by a hypocrite? That's kind of the fruit that comes from a life that's hid in Christ It's just totally different. And sometimes we're so afraid of living some kind of works religion or whatever, but here we have God actually watching us. And if you don't bear fruit, he's going to purge you. And I don't think that needs to be scary to us. It just means we need to receive life from the vine. He says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. God actually takes it away. And so Jesus is trying to give us life, or is giving us life, not trying. And God is watching, and he expects us to bear fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, he purges, first of all, that it may bring more forth more fruit. Or maybe it's a weak fruit-bearing tree, and he purges it. How does God purge us? And I thought about probably the very things that wear us down, and I actually believe the very things that wear us down is God trying to purge us. And we all have things that are wearing us down. And it might be, for lack of a better term, too many children. It might be no children. It might be singlehood. It might be... We all have things that are wearing us down. And how is God purging us? Maybe he's using the things that we face to purge us and to allow us to bear more fruit. And I'm not sure what, I guess the encouragement is don't be bitter with the work that God is doing in your life. Don't be bitter with his pruning and his purging. Because the things that you are facing are things that are actually helping you bear more fruit. And they'll probably look quite different. We will look quite different from each other even. And in fact, someone was speculating that maybe the wild olive tree, maybe the wild olive branch never does bear, maybe that's bad speculation, but maybe it just bears different fruit than, maybe our fruit is different is what it's trying to make. And I believe that as God purges us and the circumstances that we have us in will probably look different. James 1 talks about this, talks about the trial of your faith. What does it do to Christians? It works patience. Like the trial of your faith makes you a better person. And that's what God is doing to us as we live. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastisement of the Lord. And you can either become bitter or you can allow the chastising of the Lord. Just like a child, sometimes you discipline your children and there's a little struggle and what you get is anger instead of what you want. And maybe sometimes that's our fault because we're angry and are disciplined, but the parent actually wants obedience, and that's what God wants. And God never disciplines wrongly. I can't explain all the way God works, but he never disciplines wrongly, or he never allows things into our lives wrongly, and we can trust him with that. And we can either allow it to make us bitter, or we can allow it to make more fruit in our lives. 1 John 1:7 said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think I read that verse before, but again, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the cleansing part. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. I used this initially for a conversion verse, but I think this is actually, the setting here is actually in a Christian experience. If you walk in the light, and the light is Jesus, you know, there's different terms for Jesus, as he is in the light is Jesus, and he is in the light of the God, we have fellowship one with another. And so, walking in the light gives us fellowship. And through that process, the walking and the fellowshipping with each other, there seems to be a purging process in our life that we experience. We are kept clean through the work of Jesus Christ, through the obedience. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We are kept clean through listening and to obeying the word that we have, that Jesus gave to us. And he says, abide in me and I in you. And this is Again, he reiterates, there is no life without me. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The branches in my refrigerator are dead of themselves. They have a spark of life to them. And in God's hands, we are like those branches. We have potential, but we are dead unless we receive life from Jesus. He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Again, he makes the promise here that I think sometimes we're puzzled. What does fruit look like? Well, I don't know. Well, I think we do know. We can see fruit in each other's lives. But I think we can have the confidence that as we abide in Jesus, the things that we do, the right way we connect with life, the right way we relate to life, is actually the fruit that he asks us to bring forth. And I think sometimes there's probably times when you need to get off your, maybe you need to do something. Maybe it's good to go to the mission field, or maybe that's part of it. But I think sometimes we're just like, well, what am I supposed to do? It seems like maybe you're a parent. All I do is take care of children. Well, that's the fruit that God asks you to bear at this time. And he asks you to do that with his help, with Jesus living there with you, and with receiving life from the vine, receiving direction and correction and all the things from the vine allows us to bring forth fruit. And if we're, I don't hate to use the word stuck, but if it's our lot in life to be caring for children, to be working to provide for a home, any of those things, if we do it with Christ in us, if we follow the direction of Christ and abide in him, that's the fruit he wants us to bear at this time. Jesus also said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And we all know what happens when you cut off a branch. You cut off a branch on a hot day, and within an hour or two, it's withered. And this doesn't have to happen at all. Notice who it happens to. It happens to people that abide not in Jesus. And God cuts him off. And I don't think this is a scary thing, but it's just for those that make a choice not to abide in Christ and not to bring forth life, not to have his life in their hearts. It says, men gathered him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. And he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And I think this is in a spiritual sense. Is you never need to worry about being one of those branches that are taken off. If you abide in me, Jesus is saying, if you abide in him, and you allow his words to abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There will always be life. There will always be life in the vine. And then he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And there I like to see the assurance there. And on down 10, if you keep my as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And there I see assurance. And it's a little hard to explain how you live a life of faith, and yet there are tangible things in a life of faith that actually comfort you. And one of them is right here, is there something tangible here to do. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. And then he said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I find that very comforting. John talks about that in his epistle also. He tells us that we can have assurance. And then he says, you know what? Here's what you can look at to know if it's both by faith, and also we can have a tangible assurance. Here he says, if you keep my commandments. And I think this is actually something different than just rigidly keeping a law, but this is actually in communicating with God and looking at Jesus' words, keeping his commandments. We'll have assurance in our hearts, and he comes and brings us joy into our hearts as we keep them. He talks to us, and he commands us, and John was very much at commanding people to love each other. In fact, assurance in the epistles hinges on how, if you love God and you love your brother, and he talks about how we can have assurance of salvation, and he seems to hinge it on this here too. And I think he's trying to teach them a lesson. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And I think as they watched Jesus live his life and later on give his life for them, what greater love could there ever be? And he was teaching them to be willing to give their lives for each other. And we probably aren't called to do this in a... At this point, we're not called to do this in a physical way. There's probably times throughout centuries and persecution where perhaps if you wouldn't conceal maybe who baptized you or maybe where your hunted friend was living, you probably actually would have given your life physically. But Jesus is teaching them, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus was the ultimate example of true love. In fact, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And in Hebrews, it says, for he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he chose us. Again, assurance there. We were chosen of God. He chose us, ordained us. That he chose us and ordained us that we would go forth and bring forth fruit. And then again he says, "The things that I command you, love one another. The world hates you." And this is all part and evidences of us being a part of the true vine. And I was thinking about these things, I thought about how often we kind of operate on autopilot. Maybe we treat people right, but without love. Even non-resistance can be this way. We're sort of non-resistant, but yet there's not really love there, like the love that Jesus had. And I think it's something we need to look for ways, and as we're connected to the vine, we find ways to work, to love each other, and to do the things that God has called us to. And if we're open to God's calling, he works with us, and he purges us. And remember the previous verses. He talks to us about servanthood is all part of this, is we're part of the vine. And then he goes on and explains to them a little bit more how it's going to work. And the Comforter coming, he says, in the last verse, "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And there, we of course are not a part of the last phrase there. But I thought about how in some ways we bear witness because we have been with Jesus. And while we can't be with Jesus in a physical way, we couldn't touch him like John talked about. They could actually touch Jesus. They were there with him like that. But yet we bear witness of Jesus because he is in us and we are hid in him. Well, in closing, I thought about the verse in Philippians 3:9 where it talks about, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness." And I think this is actually in capping what we've tried to talk about, what it's talking about. The law, people obeyed the law, and there was sort of a sense in where they were righteous. And God approved of that. But we're actually something different. in this mysterious age where we live, I guess if we could use that term, we're actually righteous through the faith of Christ and through the righteousness which is of God by faith. We're actually acting out, Jesus is in us, and it's through the role that he has played in his life, that he has played in our lives. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is something, as we make ourselves, or I don't know if we can make ourselves conformable unto his death, although the Bible does call us to die to ourselves. I hear sometimes people say there is no such a thing as self-denial. Well, of course there is. Jesus said there was. And waiting for Jesus to give us the power to deny ourselves, I think, is kind of iffy. We actually make the choice to die to ourselves, and I believe that's what we've talked about before with baptism. But the law sort of was your own standard of righteousness. We really have our standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And we can have this power in our lives as we are made conformable unto his death, as the things that we want to do and who we naturally are go away. And Christ lives in us and we are hid in him. We can have that power in our lives and we can know it from day to day. Well, what fuels our lives from day to day? And I must admit, sometimes as we just feel like we're operating, or I feel like I'm operating, you know, I know what's right and wrong. I try to do what's right and wrong. But the power that is there is missing in our lives. And that is our fault. And it's because we're not abiding in the vine. We're not, that sap is not flowing out into us. Jesus never goes through a drought, and the sap is always there. The life is always there available to us. We can live in the power of his resurrection every day. This mystery that we experience, this mystery that we are a part of, where God has made known unto us the riches of his glory, where we can have, it says, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. My Bible says, Christ among you. And then over in chapter 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And somehow, death is not a nice subject. But until we die to ourselves, Christ can't really rise in our hearts. And so we need to be dead, and then our life can be hid with Christ in God. And I think we'll experience, and I think actually that's, we'll experience the Christian life in a whole new way with Christ in our hearts. And I think that's the whole epistles is talking about that. It's, and sometimes we read about this glorious gospel, and it's glorious only as we experience the new life within. And as we are willing to die to ourselves is the only way it becomes glorious. And sometimes we find ourselves living more of a law-abiding life. But God never meant us to do that. There is peace, there is joy, as we are living and experiencing life in Christ.